I'm going to invite you to turn over to 1 Corinthians again and find chapter 12. I know that Al was with you in chapter 11 last week. And in chapter 12, Paul's going to start kind of a long discussion about a particular topic. And as I thought about this topic, I've been thinking the last few weeks especially that the coronavirus pandemic has probably been more of a threat to First Alliance Church of Lexington than it has been to a lot of other churches. And in some ways, it may have affected us more. And I think the reason for that, and I don't know if you'll agree with me after hearing this or not, but we'll talk about that a little bit more later, but I think the reason for that has to do with the topic that Paul is going to start talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12. He's going to spend three chapters answering some questions that the Corinthian church had for him about spiritual gifts. And I want to spend the next few weeks here seeing what Paul has to say about this and applying it to our lives. Today, what we're really going to do is kind of lay a foundation for understanding the topic of spiritual gifts. What I want to do, the approach I'd like to take is to look at the Bible here pretty directly and find out, try to figure out what the issues were in Corinth that provoked the questions that Paul was trying to answer, and then finding out, as we will, I guarantee you, that we have a lot in common with the Corinthian church when it comes to this particular thing and how these words apply to us, because they definitely do. In this area of spiritual gifts, it's kind of hard to work backwards and find out exactly what the questions were from the church that prompted Paul's words. On the other hand, it is fairly straightforward, looking at what Paul says about spiritual gifts, to figure out what the problems were at Corinth. I think that's not too hard to see what those misunderstandings were, and that's going to help us out a lot. But before we get into all that, what I want to do, this is very important, I want to give you a basic definition of what spiritual gifts are, so that we will at least be on the same page when we're discussing them. And this is something that we all need to know. Spiritual gifts, some of you may think of it as kind of an exotic thing, or I don't think about it a whole lot, but you need to know that in the church, it's not like elementary school where only some kids get to go to the gifted program, right? If you're in the church, welcome to AIG. Okay, you're in the gifted program because you have a gift. You are specially gifted by God. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift and quite possibly a set of spiritual gifts. And so you need to know what's going on because they're given to every single follower of Jesus Christ and you're supposed to be using them. So here's what spiritual gifts are. Here's the definition. Spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given to a believer by the power and direction of the Holy Spirit that allows that believer to play a vital role in building up the body of Christ. All of that is important, so let me say it again. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given to a believer by the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. So he both empowers us and the Holy Spirit also distributes the gifts and decides who's going to have which ones, that allows that believer to play a vital role in the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. So notice a few things, first of all. Notice that spiritual gifts are different from the talents and abilities that you were born with. Those are not necessarily... There are people who are very naturally very compassionate, naturally very giving, naturally may have some just inborn gifts of communication, but those are not spiritual gifts. Those are simply your inborn talents and qualities that you were born with or developed. Now, quite often it's true that God does give people spiritual gifts that complement or work in conjunction with their natural abilities, but not always. Sometimes a spiritual gift will be something very unexpected. God may take a person who's really timid, for instance, and give that person the gift of evangelism and give that person great boldness when he's telling the gospel story and sharing his faith with other people. And in fact, in cases like that, where it's not necessarily paired with your natural inclination, it's a lot easier to tell that the gift is from the Spirit and not just from your DNA. So it works both ways. Spiritual gifts are also, and I think this is important too, not to be confused with the regular activities that God calls every Christian to be a part of. For example, every Christian is called to give to the Lord financially. Some Christians who are spiritually gifted in this area, they may find themselves with a stronger than usual compulsion to be generous to others and to see needs, and a special ability maybe to make more money as God blesses you over and above the norm, even as you give generously to the church and to needy people and to other ministries that may be on your heart. But we are all called to be givers, even though not everyone has the spiritual gift of giving. In the same way, while some Christians are especially gifted at loving strangers and reaching out to them and welcoming other people into their homes, that doesn't cancel out the command from Scripture that we all have to practice hospitality, even if we don't have that gift. Likewise, we're all called to share our faith, telling our family and friends and neighbors about Jesus, telling the gospel story as God gives us the opportunity. Yet, yes, some people do have a special gift, a special boldness in this area, a special effectiveness in their witness when they share Christ, a special ability sometimes to train others to share their faith well. But every Christian is called on to be an evangelist, even if we don't have the gift of evangelism. So it's easy to get confused. I'd also mention, by the way, and this is not in my notes, but I think of this as well, that there's the fruit of the Spirit too, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that stuff. Those are not spiritual gifts either, and you're supposed to have all nine of those things. You can't say, oh, kindness isn't my gift, I'm sorry, or, you know, patience isn't my gift. No, the fruit of the Spirit is one, and it's got nine pieces to it, and we're all supposed to have it, and those are not spiritual gifts. But let's look at what Paul has to say about spiritual gifts. For now, we're just going to read verses 1 to 7, and I'll be referring to other verses in chapter 12 as we go on. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." That's an important verse. We'll go back to it in a minute. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Notice that when Paul starts talking about the confusion of the Corinthian church and the spiritual giftedness here, he refers to the pagan background that most of them had. He goes, most of these believers are Gentiles who used to worship false gods. And he points out that the idols that they used to worship were mute. They didn't talk. They didn't speak. They just sat there like bumps on a log, because that's pretty much what they were. But now, as Christians, these Corinthian believers are suddenly dealing with a God who speaks. He really speaks. He has spoken through his written word, and he still speaks today. And in fact, through these spiritual gifts, God speaks to us through one another still today. Now, that idea is alarming to some people, because you can fall off the balance beam on a couple of different directions here. So let me clarify, just by way of parenthesis, that just because God may give you a particular word, a particular message, that he may speak through you or give you a word for a brother or sister or for the church at a given time, that does not mean that your word is on a par with the Bible itself. This is important. God's inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, which are now settled and complete, is different than how he speaks through us today. Just let me give you an example. For instance, you may have a gift of encouragement, and I may really need some serious encouragement, or maybe I need to have a kick in the pants or be exhorted to do something or whatever, and you've got that gift, and one day you are praying for me, and God lays on your heart very powerfully a particular word, a particular message that needs to be shared with me. And so you call me up, or you talk to me after church, or you take me out for coffee or whatever, and you say to me, I believe God has a word that he wants me to share with you, and here's what it is, and you need to know, you know, you might say some other things. But your word to me just lifts me up, and you turn my life right side up again because of what you shared with me. Now, that was a supernatural event. That wasn't just you being nice. That was something bigger than. Were those words that you spoke to me from God? Yeah, they were. They were God's words. Were they Holy Scripture? No. I mean, you may have quoted some Scripture, maybe hopefully you did as you were talking to me, but they were not holy inspired Scripture. God was not overseeing the process from beginning to end to make sure the words were exactly correct as he did with the Old and New Testaments. And his word for me was also particular for my time and my occasion in that situation, and it was not generally meant for all people all of the time. Not to mention, sometimes you may not get the message exactly right, in the way that you hear it from God or the way that you communicate it to me. And in fact, even if you're gifted, occasionally you get it totally wrong. But that's why we need people in the church who have gifts like discernment. That's why every form of communication shared in the church needs to be compared against the perfect standard of God's communication, which is His written word, because the Holy Spirit will never contradict what He has already written. The Holy Spirit wrote this. And so the communication that He will share with us through one another will perfectly align with this. Okay, end of parenthesis. Now, we're not going to go into the list of the gifts today. We'll talk about that some a little bit later. But I want to take a minute, and I want to try to explain what Paul says in this important verse 3. When he says, no one speaking by the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is accursed, while no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Because that's kind of a weird-sounding verse. But I think it gets to the heart of one of the big issues at Corinth that is still a huge issue in the church today. You need to know, you probably do, that some of these gifts, like healing and miracles and tongues and sometimes prophecy, are very obviously supernatural. They are more obviously miraculous, and therefore, when they are present, they are more obvious evidence of the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer. Whereas there are other gifts like encouragement, like we mentioned, and administration and teaching and wisdom and serving and gifts like that, that are not so obviously miraculous, although they are no less supernatural than the other gifts. And it seems that what had happened in Corinth was that the spiritual gifts, like pretty much everything else in the church of Corinth, was causing divisions among them. And so you had one group of people that was kind of set up against another group, and probably what was happening is it seems there was at least one group that was putting a lot of emphasis on the more miraculous gifts called the sign gifts, especially tongues, we'll find out later in chapter 14. And they saw the Holy Spirit as a spirit of power and a spirit of authority, which He is. And they may have been looking down on the less flashy gifts, if you will, and saying, hey, where's the power? What is so miraculous about what you're doing with your gift of helps or compassion or encouragement or whatever? Where's the miracle? How do we even know that you have the Spirit? Meanwhile, there's another group that tended to see the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of wisdom and truth, which He is. And they would come back to the other group and say, yeah, but how do you know what you're doing is even biblical? I mean, you're over there speaking in tongues. You admit you have no idea what you're saying. What if you're actually cursing Jesus without knowing it? There's no way to tell. Where's the truth? Where's the grounding in God's Word? Do you see just maybe how this might be relevant for the church today? What was going on in Corinth, quite possibly. Paul says, time out. Time out. He doesn't say this is stupid, but he says time, whatever he says. But he really wants to speak to this. And he uses verse 3 as really the perfect double-edged sword for both groups. And Paul says, look, first of all, if someone's speaking in the power of God's Spirit, he's never going to say Jesus is accursed. So you don't need to be maligning the people whose gifts are bent toward the miraculous. On the other hand, if someone is teaching the truth about the Lord Jesus, that person is speaking in the Holy Spirit, so don't go doubting the power of someone's words just because there's not something overtly miraculous going on when they speak. And Paul decides that he needs to do a little bit of theology with these people. Maybe because of their background in polytheism, they're actually starting to look at Jesus and the Holy Spirit as if they're two different gods. And Paul says in verses 4 to 6, he says, look, there's one God. There's one Spirit. There's one Lord. Paul doesn't give us a detailed explanation of the Trinity here, but he certainly hints at it. There's one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. But his main point here is that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not somehow in competition with one another so that you can have like Jesus Christians over here and Spirit Christians over here. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of power is also the Spirit of truth. And the church will begin to understand this more when they put aside the spirit of division and seek unity with one another, and when they move from competition to cooperation. From competition to cooperation. And Paul says in the next four paragraphs, we won't read it all, just refer to it, that the reason that you shouldn't be competing against one another and comparing yourself with one another and dividing off from one another according to your gifts is because you need one another. It's as simple as that. You can't succeed without the help of the other people in the body of Christ. It's impossible. You weren't made that way. You weren't even remade that way. On Thursday night, I watched about an hour of the NFL game, the first NFL game of the season. I was with at the beach and hung out with my brother-in-law watching the football game. And I was reminded of something that makes me a little bit angry when I watch pro football. It's when some linebacker rushes and sacks the quarterback, and he gets up and he pounds his chest and he dances around and he jumps around and he's like, "I'm all that, I'm all that, I'm all that." Have you seen that? It happened about three times in the hour that I was watching. You know what? That linebacker only got that sack because some poor, slow, 330-pound nose tackle drew a double team and got beaten up by two different offensive linemen at the same time so that linebacker would have a clear path to sack the quarterback. It wasn't a solo effort. In fact, the hard work was actually done by someone in the trenches way out of the spotlight. Paul says, this is what happens in the church. Verse 24, he says, we know how to give special attention and protection to the parts of the body that are usually hidden, and we need to do that in the body of Christ too. Verse 26, when one of us succeeds, we all celebrate. Likewise, sometimes we have to hurt with each other, he says. Sometimes we have to take a hit for one another. Sometimes we have to come to the defense of our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we have to pay a late night visit or listen to them pour out their pain. And those behind-the-scenes moments that feature the spiritual gifts like service and helps and compassion are the things that sometimes just hold the body of Christ together even though we don't see them happening. Paul says we can't be competing with one another because we really need each other. And here's where I've thought a lot about the effects of the pandemic on First Alliance and say that we were maybe hit harder than some churches in this because even though it's been possible for us to kind of recycle and reset our Sunday morning services, and they're going pretty well. Most of what we do at First Alliance, and this has been true since I came here 20 years ago almost, and even more so in the years recently, what happens really happens outside of Sunday morning preaching and worship. And there is an incredible amount of member-to-member ministry that goes on at this church. Whether it's people praying together at the altar during the Garden of Prayer, or whether it's friends that are gathering around a struggling brother or sister to pray for healing or deliverance from spiritual bondage, or whether it's people opening up the Word together in Sunday school and just kind of cutting up with one another and sharing their experiences of the week and then encouraging one another and the spiritual gifts start to come out. Sometimes it's connecting with each other at a heart level in a small group, or just sharing words of encouragement in the hallway as we wait for kids club to let out. Or it's just, not to mention the kids ministries and the youth ministries themselves and what happens there. To put it simply, we need each other. And when the majority of the church activity is taking place in one direction from the stage to the sanctuary, like has been happening recently, we're not really firing on all cylinders. Which is why I'm actually extremely happy to repeat Wes's announcement that this week we are beginning to open up some additional opportunities for everyone. Youth group will meet this evening. Kids club is starting up again on Wednesday. Several of our adult small groups are starting up either tonight or Wednesday evening. One or two of them are also connecting via Zoom at the same time for those who are not ready to come back to in-person meetings. Speaking of which, at the risk of breaking the momentum of my own sermon, let me remind you that as a church, we are being pretty aggressive, okay, at opening up, and because it's important. You may have heard, I don't know what you've heard about other churches happening in the county or the area, but compared to other churches our size, we are being pretty aggressive about how fast we're opening up. And so let me encourage you as we do this to please be as cautious as you can, because it is the caution actually that allows us to open up. You'll notice, you'll see kids workers wearing masks and taking precautions. I hope that the adults will follow their lead as we get into some of the smaller rooms of this facility that are a little bit more dangerous. And I know that some of you are not happy with me saying these things all the time, but I really do not want us to have to go backwards. I don't want to go back and have to close down ministries. I don't want to have to spend a week looking at the attendance list and calling people and telling them to stay home from work and cancel their daycare and quarantine and not be able to visit their relatives and things like that. And I definitely don't want to go back to where we were in April and May, because I didn't like that. So thank you for putting up with my nagging. I know that masks and distance are not a foolproof solution, but they do help. And staying open, especially being able to start using our spiritual gifts and ministering to one another again instead of just going the one direction thing, is really important to me, and I hope to many of you as well. So that being said, I know Courtney will appreciate me saying this, but for those of you who are ready to return to all these ministries, and based on our little survey that we took, it's a little more than half of you are like, let's go. Let me remind you that our kids ministries can only go as far as our volunteers can take them. And not all of our volunteers feel like they're ready to return yet. And so it's a really, really, really good time to pray for God to send people into our children's ministries especially. And it's also a really good time to maybe think about how God might want you to minister to kids, especially in children's church on Sunday mornings, which is probably the biggest need. The cool thing is that you don't have to miss worship anymore to do that because there's this service, right? And we only have children's church in the second service. So, and then for those of you who are, you're fine coming to church, but you're not ready to come back to small group or to be in a small room with people or whatever, I understand. Let me remind you, as I'll remind those in the second service who are watching on the stream, that if you really feel the need, as you should, to reconnect with some members of your church family and to other people, there has not yet been a documented case of COVID-19 being transmitted over the telephone. So, you know, do with that information what you will. In the Church of Jesus, we need each other. Not a single one of us is self-contained. Nobody has all the gifts. Nobody even has most of them. We all need people to minister to us, and we all also need to be ministering to others. In fact, in verse 18, it says that God arranged the members of the body, each of us, as he chose. The word arranged is the word that you would use if you were like putting a puzzle together or if you were building a model airplane according to the instructions or something like that. You know what that means? It means that it is no accident that you have the spiritual gifts that God has given you. And it means it is no accident that you are currently at First Alliance Church. There is a very special part for you to play here now, and you are the one that God has chosen to play that part. You know, this whole dynamic of being part of the body of Christ reminds me of a truth that I just gained a deeper appreciation for last year. And I think I shared it with you after my sabbatical, but the great thing about being in Christ is not that I've included him in my life. It's not that I've asked Jesus into my heart. It's that Jesus has asked me into his heart. It's not that Jesus becomes a supporting character in the story of my life. It's that, this is so cool. I actually get to be a supporting character in the story of his life. That's what we are as the church. We're not just window dressing. We're not just the scenery. We're not just the backdrop. We're actually on stage, if you will. He has included us. By God's grace, we are included in this great gospel story by which Jesus on the cross redeemed us from sin, and he's making us new creations. He's making us part of his body, and he has this great purpose to build up his church and to fill his church with his Holy Spirit and to make us his fullness in the whole universe, it basically says in Ephesians. And Jesus is going to be glorified throughout this earth, and we get to be the people that carry his glory everywhere. In our lives, in our words. That's the main plot of all of history. It's not the election. That's a subplot. The main plot is what's happening around the world as the gospel moves into different places and transforms people. Right. Now, how does that work? That's very cosmic, right? How does that work at the down-to-earth, you know, everyday, nuts-and-bolts level? It works like this, and I'm just going to tell you a fictional story, but hopefully it's kind of realistic. Anybody named Fred here? I don't think we have a Fred in our church, so I picked Fred. Because there's a guy named Fred. Say Fred is like, you know, 41 years old, whatever. Fred shows up at First Alliance. Fred was having a bad day at work on Thursday, and he looked kind of gloomy and distracted, and so a coworker who happens to go to First Alliance got the courage to invite Fred to church. And Fred's been to church before. It's not new to him. I mean, after all, he's from the South. And when Fred was in sixth grade, he even made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus. But since then, his life has been a series of ups and downs. He does his best for a while to please God and to do right, but he always falls back to where he was before. He listens to Christian radio sometimes for encouragement and for positivity, and he watches TV preachers sometimes, and that motivates him to try a little bit harder for a while, so he does his best, but he always falls back to where he was, and he's always frustrated. Fred struggles with pornography. He has since high school, but he's too ashamed to tell anybody about it. He also has a nasty temper, which his coworkers don't know about because he usually only explodes on his wife and kids. And as a result, his marriage is not doing well. His wife has become cold and distant. He finds he's spending more and more time piddling around in his workshop or just sitting at his computer. But Fred still remembers the prayer that he said when he was back in sixth grade. He knows that God is real. He wonders where he got off track, and he hopes there's a path back to being the man that he needs to be. And so he figures, sure, why not make his first alliance friend happy and go to church with him? All right, so Fred shows up. Here's the question. What does Fred need? Now you're going to say, Fred needs Jesus. And you're right. What does Fred need specifically from Jesus? How does Fred need Jesus? Now some people here, the ones who are maybe more open to God working in miraculous ways and through those kinds of gifts, will say this. They'll say, you know what Fred needs? What Fred needs is deliverance. Right? Whether he's a real Christian or not, he needs a miracle. He needs deep and dramatic healing. He needs to have a crisis moment where he is overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. He needs to come clean about his rage and his sexual addiction. He needs to have those strongholds demolished. He needs some people to come around him for some serious spiritual warfare, prayer, and get the devil kicked out of his heart. He needs to be set free once and for all. Amen? All right, that's what some people will say. Other people will say this. You know what Fred needs? Fred needs discipling. Whether he's a real Christian or not, Fred needs to have the truth of the gospel of God's grace explained to him so that he can get off this horrible self-defeating pattern of failing to earn God's approval. He needs to establish some solid spiritual disciplines in his life to spend time in prayer and fellowship with other men and taking in God's word in an understandable way so he can get off the roller coaster and get more stability in his life. In fact, he needs really a coach of sorts, a mentor, someone who can walk with him and provide encouragement and accountability and prayer support and real down-to-earth training in godliness. That's what he needs. Amen? Amen? What does Fred need? Does he need deliverance or does he need discipleship? He needs he probably needs a lot of both, right? And he needs people who are equipped, who are gifted to lead him in both of these directions. What does Fred need? He needs the church. He needs the church to be the church. He doesn't just need the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the worship leader, although he does need that. He needs the church. He also needs to learn to be the church because he's also going to keep healing and growing as he gets involved and helps other people to heal and grow. He needs Jesus, but he needs the church to be the church in all of the dimensions of our Holy Spirit gifting. This is how it works. This is Jesus' story of redemption, and it's how it plays out in the lives of individual people. This is how we get involved. This is who we are. Okay, so that was just kind of an introduction. We'll talk about more of the specifics of it next week. Okay? Let's stand and pray.